No. No. No PowerPoint today. They'll just have to listen to me. I just taught an hour and a half class, you know, over in the teen room. I didn't have any problems over there. I don't know what's going on here. Let me look at you here, little Ed. And behind Ed, there's a beautiful couple right back there, Mike and Lori. Wave at somebody, Mike. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Been studying through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Hi, Shirley. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. I want to kind of dedicate this to people that have walked through life feeling judged or shamed. Probably the first time in my life that I really realized what this was saying was just a few years ago. I was happening to read a book dealing with the forgiveness of Christ and how he bore everything for us. And I'd always, you know, recognized that Christ bore our shame. But outside of the cross and the events that took place on the cross, I never really thought much about the shame that he bore until you read this passage. And I don't exactly know why. It just made me feel better. I read it and I thought, man, your whole ministry, your whole life was lived in what might be called the sphere of shame. And if you could live your life like that, then Lord, I can walk with you as well. Misunderstood, shamed. Let me show you what I mean. And by the way, this passage of Scripture, I mean, why is it here? I mean, it's not just here just to tell us to look back and say about Jesus, and maybe it's here primarily to connect with us and those of us who felt like we've been judged or, you know, people have misunderstood you and that whole thing. Maybe that's it's there for that as well. But it also comes to us as a warning. And so I don't have an overhead today, but I entitled this Missing God Among Us. Missing God Among Us. Let me read it again and then let's make a few comments. Jesus went from there and came into his hometown. Everybody say hometown. Hometown. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began teaching in the synagogue. Many listeners were astonished at him, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hands?" Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his own relatives, in his own household. He could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. Let's just think about this passage now. The Son of God is standing in their midst. And they don't believe. Now we can look back and we can go, shame on them. I would never do that. But I think we ought to realize the human condition is that here's a warning to us, is don't find yourself in a place to where you're missing God, even when he's right in front of you. Their response was, man, where did he get this stuff going on? This is his hometown. And what we understand about Jesus is that Jesus was born of Mary, born of a virgin, but he lived a normal life for those first 30 years. I mean, outside of that little glimpse that we get of him when he was 12 years old, when he was brought to the temple to bar mitzvah, if we can call it that for this moment, and he stayed behind the caravan and his parents had to look for him, and then he kind of gave them a real gentle rebuke. He kind of let them know there was something going on. But really, there was nothing miraculous going on except a guy that was showing some extraordinary wisdom and interest before his age. But Jesus then began to recognize there was something different about him. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But we don't read anything about him doing miracles, anything about him. I mean, and now he's come to his hometown after being baptized in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Now all of a sudden, the anointing has come forth from him. And he's recognized, and everybody's recognizing who this guy is. Except he walks in his hometown. And it says that they, first of all, they were astonished, and it shows this progression of thinking. They were astonished, and you get the Greek word there is the idea that they were kind of slapped in the face. You know, it's that kind of idea. They were struck with the difference in what's going on. So it doesn't really say anything about the quality of their astonishment, more like, whoa, what's going on here? Which worked out into an offense, and their response was, where did he get this stuff? And then they said these words, and don't miss these words. Is this not the carpenter? This was not like a very high compliment. It's kind of, what is a carpenter doing speaking like this? So you could almost read it like this. He's only a carpenter. So that's the first statement. But then it's coupled with another, the son of Mary. What do you know about Jewish genealogies? Where are they traced from? Men, the father. If this was a respectful thing, they would have said, isn't this the son of Joseph? But by calling him the son of Mary, all of a sudden, they bring out what was the scuttlebutt about Jesus all along. They knew there was something different about his birth. Later on, probably about 20 years after this gospel was written, in apologetic literature, early Christians writing to spiritual leaders about Jesus, one of the Jewish leaders wrote about Jesus that he was the illegitimate son of Mary. And so now you're kind of beginning to get a glimpse. Jesus grew up in a town and among a people that when he walked around, they were whispering behind his back. Look, there's the son of Mary. And now all of a sudden it comes out again. Mark was clear when he brought this out. Isn't this the carpenter? That son of Mary? And now all of a sudden this comes. It wasn't true. Jesus really was born of a virgin. God was his father. But of course, you and I, if we were told that, if we heard, but there'd be a lot of whispering going on. Is the guy, that's the guy that God's his father, especially if he's only a local carpenter. So now, what does that do to a person to grow up and to live your life with that kind of environment around you? People whispering behind your back. 30 years. Here's the son of Mary, the carpenter. Jesus lived his life under the judgment of shame. People thought of him as the son of Mary. It was a polite way for the scripture to put that he was illegitimate, at least in their thinking. Now we know that Jesus grew up with a family that didn't believe in him. Even though Mary understood in the early days, you've got to think about this, 30 years. And I mean, from the time that he was born, there was nothing miraculous about him. She had to change his diapers. She had to teach him how to talk. She had to teach him how to walk. I mean, they raised this baby like a real boy. He was a real boy. He didn't know everything. He didn't know how to do anything. He didn't know how to walk. He probably fell. I mean, he struggled with all of that. You think that a mother can hold in her heart? And that's what she did. She treasured in her heart. But it's pretty easy to forget after a period of time and a number of scraped knees and, feeding a kid and changing diapers and going through all that, it's pretty easy to forget this guy's the Son of God. You tuck it away, and you may remember that theology, but it's pretty hard to live that way when everything is normal. If God became fully man, then Jesus didn't automatically know how to be a carpenter. He probably made a few mistakes. Probably hit his thumb a few times. The first table that he made probably wasn't that great. Do you get it? From the perspective of the people that were closest to him, they watched him grow up as normal. There was nothing abnormal or incredible about him. Otherwise, it really would be recorded. It would be part of our gospel story. There was nothing that incredible about him until he went to the baptism of John the Baptist. And when he showed up, he heard the call, and he showed up with John the Baptist. He went in there and was baptized in water. And the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit filled him. And he was led into the wilderness, and all of a sudden, the whole reality of who he was came to be. And when he came back from the wilderness, he was a different Jesus. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. I mean, he knows who he is, and he's functioning now under the power and the ministry of the Spirit. But still, he is living under the shame, the judgment of the people around him. Have you ever been misjudged? Have you ever had people whisper behind your back? Your failures, your struggles. And Jesus didn't even deserve it. But to walk through life with that kind of stuff going on behind you. I remember what they did. I remember who that person is. In the Apostles' Creed, there's this statement. When I teach, I'm teaching Foundations right now on Sunday nights. It's a sort of an an understanding of the Apostles' Creed. And here's this statement. He descended into hell. And I've had people ask me about that. Well, what does that mean? He descended into hell. You come to Foundations class, you'll learn. I'll spend some time with that. But in a nutshell, in essence, it means that Jesus experienced fully everything that we experience. He experienced the sense of being judged and misjudged and shame. For most of his life, he lived with people whispering about him. And yet, he didn't allow that to control or color how he treated other people. if you want to, if you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. And just in light of that, you know, I mean, I don't know if this is new to you or not, but just in light of that, just really just kind of let this sort of sink in with you. This whole story of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, and they're talking about his interaction with them around being Abraham's children and this whole thing, and he's saying, you guys are not living up to who you are called to be. You're missing it. Verse 39 of chapter 8. He says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Listen to this next statement. We are not born of fornication. Have you ever taken that farther than just the idea that they're defending themselves at this point? They're throwing it back at him. The rumor that they've heard all his life now comes out of their mouths. They're really saying this to him. We're not born of fornication with the idea of like somebody else. We have one father, even God. Now remember now, in our society, in our culture, this is not a big deal anymore. But in this culture, at that time, I don't think that's the point of the passage, but I do think that for those who have struggled with recognizing that people talk behind their back, they failed at some point in their life. They lived their life under the judgment of shame. I want you to know that Jesus is a worthy friend. He can come alongside of you and meet you there. He understands when you say, God, that hurts. God, they don't even give me a chance. He understands. And for some reason, I can't even explain all the dynamics of that. But for some reason, that feels better. For some reason, if I know that Jesus, if you carried this, I can walk here too. You went before me in this way. I can do it too, with your help. Well, that's not really what I want to bring out of this passage, but that's something. I hope that means something to you. So Jesus responds back there in Mark chapter 6. And so he recognizes when he's looking around and these people are kind of like, they're going, this is the carpenter's son. This is the son of Mary. What does he think he is? And Jesus looks at him and he just says these words. A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and among his own family and among his own relatives. Anybody recognize that? Does anybody recognize that about your own life? Oh, that's just mom talking. Gary Del Giorgio was up here leading worship. His kids were helping him up here. But I'm sure there are times when they go, oh, that's just dad. All the time? It's hard sometimes. Familiarity sometimes brings the place. It's even hard when you're a pastor and people hear your voice all the time. Man, I go to other places. I'm treated like royalty. But I come here, you know, and it's like I get no respect. Because of familiarity sometimes. Maybe not that I said anything wrong at any point. It's just that, you know, we hear you all the time. And there's something that I think is a blessing to have Dale on staff, because he gets to say things, and he says some similar things that I say, but he puts them in a different way. And people go, man, Pastor Dale, do you hear what he had to say? And I'm just thinking, I've been teaching that all along. You guys don't hear it here. But I mean, it's like a prophet has no honor in his own country. And I got to ask myself, why? Why does this happen, Lord? Sometimes it's because people remember your weakness. I remember when. Sometimes it's that. Although Jesus never sinned, never failed. I mean, what's it like to live with a guy that never sinned or failed, and being his brother or his sister or being a relative next door or something? So you got to know that there was something special about him, and yet still he had to learn how to talk. I mean, you know, he called things wrong sometimes, and when he tried to swing a hammer for the first few times, he probably didn't do it too well. And like I said, he probably made a table that didn't quite exactly, you know, come into place. And old Joseph, however long Joseph was still alive, had to sit down and correct him, and didn't use a saw necessarily right, and all those kinds of things. So he did demonstrate some weakness. So that might have kind of set the stage for this. That's just Jesus, our brother. I mean, you know, we used to eat, we played together. He went to school here with us. But sometimes it's because, you know, they've seen our failures. I've had my own journey with God, and I haven't always done it right. I'm not a lot different from you. Sometimes people remember those things. So remembering weakness or failure, and maybe that might be why people respond like that. Sometimes people have false expectancies out of you. Prophet has no honor in his own country. What does it look like if you're a prophet? Well, sure, it doesn't look like my normal pastor. Or if you have a word from God, but you don't deliver it in the exact way that it ought to be delivered, or whatever. Sometimes people don't hear that. False expectancies out of people. But sometimes we're just simply blinded by personal stuff. You know, this is the story of Scripture. A few months ago, I did a sermon on called Our Family. You remember that? We just looked at family, and we said, you know, we have family expectancies and family ideas. But when it comes down to real family where we live, it's not always that pretty. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is the youngest of seven brothers. His brothers are off to war. David is a shepherd. I don't think he was a little boy at this time, probably a teenager. But he was old enough to have been considered in some ways an adult. David is home with the sheep, though. And his father sends him to the wars to bring some goodies to the brothers. You know, kind of like they didn't have a mail service. So it's like, brother, you pack up this cheese and take it to your brothers and encourage them. And the thing, it's like us sending something to a relative or somewhere who's in battle overseas, you know, and get some. So that's what he did. So he gives David this package, sends it to the brothers. David arrives on the scene at just the time when the army's going out to stand and rattle their swords against the other army that's standing across the battle. Except this battle was a little bit different, because every day the Philistines sent out a champion. You remember this story? And that champion was a huge giant by the name of Goliath, a 9-foot-tall warrior that was trained in warfare. And they just simply said these words. Let's not lose any life over this battle. We've got our champion. You send out one champion. We'll let them fight about it, you know, and then whoever wins will win the battle, and we won't lose any more life. Sounds like a good idea, except nobody in Israel wanted to face this Goliath. And Goliath is out there. He's cursing God. I mean, he's doing all this stuff, and it's like all the army, including Saul, their king, are standing on the other side, and they're trembling. Nobody wants to move. And David has come just at the time to hear that challenge. And so David starts asking questions. Little brother, on the scene, got this package of cheese and goodies, you know, and he overhears. So he starts asking questions like he's interested in going out and facing this giant. And in verse 28, you get this whole family dynamic again. There's that whole thing between a prophet has no honor in his own country. Verse 28, it says, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Does this sound familiar? Where did he get these things? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Why have you come here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? He didn't say sheep. He said few sheep. Like, you know, you only watch a few sheep. I know your insolence and the wickedness of heart. You've come down to see the battle. You've come down just to watch us here. But this was a disdainful statement. It's big brother trying to put little brother in his place. He couldn't see. Now listen now. He couldn't see what God was doing in his brother. Just like the people in Jesus' hometown failed to see that God was at work in Jesus. It'd be one thing if that was just the story about family, but it's not just the story about family. It's the story of Scripture. So there's familiarity sometimes because he's a little brother or somebody that you grew up with or something, and that might cause the hindrance of you being to see what God is doing. Shoot, I watched Melinda Del Giorgio grow up in this church. And I look at her, and it's hard for me to overcome seeing the little Melinda Del Giorgio who grew up in this church and her running in and out of here and some of the different things that she did in her life. And she's up here and she's singing like an anointed woman. That kind of familiarity. And Ben, seeing the way Ben plays instruments and his musical capacity. Joe. We had no hope for Joe. we'd all given up on him. But man, to hear him, he's like an incredible musician. And you look at him and it's like culture shock to overcome. When you've seen this kind of stuff, it's culture shock to overcome and see God's hand on these young people or my own kids. Your own kids. The people that are in your families. Sometimes we can have manufactured blindness. I call it manufactured blindness is because I think we have some choice about it. So we come to this passage of Scripture in John chapter 5 where Jesus is speaking to the people and he says these telltaling words. John chapter 5 verse 44. He speaks this to the religious leaders. He says this, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Manufactured blindness. I tried to trying to talk to my father about his relationship with God. And in the early days, there was a huge stumbling block. And the stumbling block was my father was Italian and he was Catholic. I'm not saying he couldn't be Catholic and know God, but what I'm saying is for my father, those two went together and he had a family history, a family relationship, and he knew what happened to me is that when if he gave his life to Christ in a new way or a different way or as an adult, that he faced losing his family. Becomes a barrier. Oh, I don't believe. And we can choose, we can manufacture blindness because we start looking at a cost here. And rather than wanting life in God, that being our first concern, our concern is for our family, for our job, for the culture in which we live in, our reputation. Those kinds of things can become issues for us and hinder us from seeing. So in essence, it comes out like, I don't want to see. And many of the religious leaders that encountered Jesus didn't want to see the Son of God because they knew what it would cost them. You get that? Manufactured blindness. You should have some concern or interest about that because we live in a world in which Islam is growing exponentially. And one of the things about Islamic people is that, man, if they made a choice to turn towards Christ, they lose everything. Their family considers them dead. And if you live in radical Islam, you will be dead. There's a lot of motivation to go, I don't care what you say, I don't believe in Jesus. There's a lot of motivation to be blind to seeing God work among you. I'm always blown away by the story. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, you know, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees are all there, and he's teaching in a synagogue. And Jesus looks around the synagogue, it's a Sabbath day, and there's a man there with a withered hand. You know, and I've told this many times, it just blows me away. And Jesus called the man to stand up. And then he looked around and he says, is it right to do good on the Sabbath? To heal on the Sabbath? Because he knew this was an issue for them. Sabbath day was sacred. You don't work on the Sabbath, right? And healing for them was work. Of course, they never put two and two together that only God could heal. And if God was doing the healing, then my gosh, it must be okay. They didn't put that together. So Jesus calls the guy forward and he says, stretch out your hand. And the guy is healed right there in front of everybody. And it says the religious leaders and the synagogue official got up and left mad. Guy is healed right in front of them. And they were blind to the miracle and blind to who it was that was standing in front of them because they had a manufactured blindness. They knew the cost. It was against their theology. How could God work in that way? I'm making a case here. I'm just building it slowly. So Jesus goes into his hometown and into his home synagogue. And he's standing there, the only begotten Son of God. And they couldn't see him. They couldn't hear him. All they heard was a carpenter, the son of Mary. He stood and taught in many places, and other people were blind to him. Except the poor and the lame and the broken and people who had needs in their lives. And they could see what was the difference between those who saw the Son of God and believed in him and those who didn't. Now, where does all this take us? I think it takes us, it comes to a place of a warning for us, is that we can become blind to God and to God's work. We can be blind because of familiarity. Oh, it's only Mindy. It's only Gary Del Giorgio. It's only Lonnie. It's only Laverne. God protect us from growing hard-hearted so that we close off seeing what God is doing in one another. Oh, that's only our pastor. He gets on, you know, he goes rambling once in a while. How do we stay on that edge where we're looking for God? We stay attentive to God. And we recognize that even though we're looking at familiarity, or even though we might be looking at something that comes to us in a foreign way, that we might be missing God. I've had a journey with this. 1977, I was 25 years old, working Curcio, which was a Catholic Episcopal renewal movement. I was a Bible-thumping evangelical. Maybe I'd be trained in Bible school. I knew how God worked. Boy, he spoke through his word. And I could quote the Bible, and I knew where all the Bible books were, you know, and I mean, I was theologically together. And I walked into that room, that teaching room, and the first guy got up to talk about faith. He was an Episcopal layman. Never even referred to Scripture, just talked about faith in Christ. And I'm sitting there, and I'm checking this off. This is not very spiritual, man. They don't even quote the Bible here. And the next guy got up. And then the Anglican priest got up. And every once in a while they would turn to Scripture. Oh boy, they didn't seem to know it like I knew it. And I'm sitting at a table of guys who didn't know the Scripture the way that I knew it. And I'm sitting there in all my pride. Because, man, it was there. Probably much like the Pharisees looking at, this is carpenters. And these guys are trying to minister to me about the love of Christ. But they weren't talking the spiritual language that I had learned. There's nothing wrong with knowing your Bible. But man, you can know the Bible and miss God. I didn't get it because all my defenses were up. I graduated from that Curcio. I said all the right things, but I went away from there kind of shaking my head. But I just had something going for me. I was a pretty good musician, and they liked the way I played the guitar. So they called me up on the phone about 3 or 4 months later and said, would you come be our worship director at our next Curcio? Now I'm working the Curcio. It's a principal here, by the way. So I'm not sitting and listening to somebody talk to me. Now I'm working the weekend. I had some spiritual responsibility for the weekend. Same scenario, except my defenses were down. And I took the blinders off. And I started looking at the people. And about 3/4 of the way through, I realized that these people were so filled with the love of God. Love like I had never seen or experienced before. I'd heard people quote Bible verses. I'd heard people talk hellfire and brimstone. I'd heard people preach. I'd seen people get healed and prayed for and things like that. But I never saw this. People who loved. And I realized, you know, they may not know the Bible like I know the Bible. But when they talk about Jesus, and when they love one another, and when they love me, it's genuine. That's real spirituality. And I saw Jesus, and my life has not been the same since. I've had a journey with all of that. I'm just like anybody else. I can be just blind. I can put on blinders. I can put on theological blinders. In the early days of my Christianity, I'd been taught that women can't speak in church, that women don't minister, women shouldn't be pastors. And boy, the first time I heard a woman evangelist come to our church, and she got up there to speak, man, my arms were folded like this, and I'm thinking, she's got nothing to say. And miracles flowed through this woman. She healed the sick, and she spoke truth, but I wasn't listening, because women don't minister. Until God helped me take the blinders off, and then I was able to see Jesus Christ was at work through this woman, bringing people to him and loving people. I was no different than this hometown that looked at Jesus and said, this is the Son of Mary. I was blind. I mean, I'm not telling you this so that you can go, that Steve, what a jerk he is. You know, I mean, that guy, he's a hard-hearted guy. Trent already knows that. But I guess the thing is that where we got to go is we got to begin asking ourselves, where am I blind to when God is at work in our midst? I had a guy, I was a new Christian, and went to see the guys that I used to work with, the guy that led me to Christ as an adult. You know, I mean, and we had a special working situation back there because we worked in an S-ray department. We X-rayed missile casings. And it was in the back of this machine shop. In fact, it was so far away from the rest of the machine shop that at lunchtime, rather than take the time to walk up to the machine shop, we had our lunches back there. And we had this little heater that we all sit around and had our lunches. I knew that, you know. So I went by to see Richard one day, because Richard was the guy that led me to the Lord. He had a new employee. And Richard was doing with him what he had done with me, sharing Christ with this guy. And these guys were having great fellowship. And I showed up on the scene, and Richard introduced me, and we sit down, and it was like band of brothers. It was like three brothers sitting there, and we were loving one another. I went back a couple of times, and we sit down, and we shared together. And we had a great, great fellowship. I mean, you know, and we're sharing scriptures with one another, we're encouraging one another, and it was just beautiful. About the fourth time I went, this new guy, he shared a problem. He had a problem in his life. And I just simply said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah. And Richard and I gathered around him to pray. I laid hands on him. I was a little more unperceptive then than I am now. So I started praying in tongues. And when I stopped praying, I mean, I'm just here and I'm just praying for this guy. And I pray for him in tongues. I pray for him in English, you know, because that was part of my life. I was filled with the Spirit. I was a charismatic guy, and I'm praying. And when I'm done, I mean, the guy is just standing there and he's staring like this. And he's all tense. And I looked at him and he said, what was that? And I tried to explain. He says, tongues are of the devil. I said, no, they're not. I said, this is, you know, no, tongues are of the devil. And, you know, and from then on, he built a wall. And we had no more fellowship. Now put this together. 3 weeks in a row, we sit down, we share it. We talk together. We open scripture together. We knew we were talking about the same Jesus. But because of one event, I mean, didn't he put two and two together and go, wait a minute, this is the same guy that we just talked. We were talking about Jesus, our love for Jesus. We were worshiping him together. We were celebrating our relationship with God. But now, all of a sudden, he put up a wall and he couldn't see anymore. All of that was dismissed because of that one event. He put on blinders. Where do we have blinders? Might be, I remember when Mark Williams, the head of our denomination, came here to preach in his church. Mark Williams is a Southern Bible preacher. He was raised in the Bible Belt. He preaches like Southern Bible preachers. That's all he does. That's what they know. That's what they expect. The model, the clothes of preaching that he puts on are that. So he's up here and he's talking and he's getting all excited. And I'm watching some of the people in this church and they're starting to sweat. And some of them are going like this. And I'm sitting right here and I'm just watching him. All of a sudden he's jumping like this and he's preaching. You know, and he's jumping up and down like a kangaroo. I'm telling you, in the South, the people would be going, hallelujah, hallelujah. And our people, they're going, blinders. Blinders. A prophet has no honor in his own country. That works in a variety of ways. It just speaks of the ease with which we can put on blinders and not see because of it's a different model than what we had normally had. You know, we stop listening. We shut it off. We just don't understand. We close it off. If you'd listened to his message before we'd folded our arms, you would have gone, man, that's a good message. It's just the delivery was tough. On the other hand, I remember walking into the youth authority to preach one day, and a whole row of, and this is not a prejudice statement, but I had a whole row of black guys that came into church, you know, and they'd come to church. Oh, my Bible. I just started talking to them, just like I do you. After about 10 minutes, one guy goes, that ain't no preacher. That whole row got up and walked out. I'm going, wait a minute, come on, man. I mean, it's like, give me a chance. I know I don't jump up and down and shout at you that way, but I mean, you know, but they were used to probably what you grew up in, you know. I mean, they were used to that. Blinders. Blinders. I walked in the door at Heritage Village Church. One old Pentecostal lady that goes to that church. I love the word Pentecostal. I am one. One old Pentecostal lady that goes to that church. She looked at me and she saw my earring and she about turned around and walked out. I got up to speak and she listened. She came up to me after the service. She says, you know, in the church that I grew up in, and she just went on and on. A good thing she didn't know me when my hair was down to here. Jeez. In the church I grew up in, we wouldn't let you have that earring. She said, but you know, she said, when you started speaking, she said, I knew God was in you. She didn't put blinders on, but she almost did. Are you getting the point? Are you getting the point? There's a warning here in this passage of Scripture, and I think that's why it's there. It's not just to tell us about Jesus. It's not just to tell us what happened to him. We can identify with that. But it's also there to warn us. We can be stuck and we can put on blinders. But God can speak through donkeys and God can minister through so many varieties of people, and he does in different ways. That's the body of Christ. We can refuse to see because we can be stuck in the past. How many churches, you know, get stuck where, well, this is not a church because they don't sing hymns. There's no organ. We can get stuck right there and put on blinders. Or on the other hand, we can also be stuck, where's the guitar? Where's the drums? Where's the contemporary song? They sing hymns here. And so we put on blinders and we miss God. It can work both ways. A guy can show up in a suit and a tie. And in a contemporary church like ours, well, I'm kind of in between today here, but a guy can show up in a suit and a tie in a contemporary church like ours. We can just put on the blinders and not even hear what God is doing. Or the other inverse is, I heard Jack Hayford talk about John Wimber one time. That guy showed up and he was a slob, man. He had on a Hawaiian shirt and he had on just kind of an old pair of pants and he was dressed like a slob. John had a particular purpose for dressing like that. He had a particular message that he wanted to get across. But sometimes people put on blinders. But in doing so, you can miss Jesus. So what can we do? What can we do to avoid doing that? And I'm just going to, you know, this is not real formal here today, but I just guess, like, live in the present. Every moment of your life, if you would live in the present, which means be present in that moment and know that God is at work. Is God at work in you? Does he love you? Has he called you? He's brought you here to this place. I don't care where you are, whether you're in a bowling alley or whether you're in church, whether you're in a grocery store. If you took every moment and believed that God was at work and every situation that faced you, if you would take that situation and look for, God, what are you doing here? Regardless of what it looks like right now, where are you in this situation? It'll prevent you from putting on blinders or help you. A people who live like that, who are filled with the Spirit and live like that, will turn their world upside down. He'll turn the world upside down. There'll be no room for grumbling and complaining in your life. Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to be with this person? Why do I have to be on this team? Why do I have to, you know, why do I have to listen to such a long-winded sermon? Why can't he let us out early? You know, I mean, all of that kind of stuff. Oops. Trent, you're still awake. I mean, if you stop and when at those moments and just go, God, what are you doing? And look for God. These people didn't. Jesus is there in their midst. And look what they missed. He could do no mighty work there except he healed a few sick folk. And he wondered at their unbelief. They missed it. And they put on blinders. Prophet is not without honor in his own country. It's a big verse. It just reminds us of the spiritual blindness that can overtake us. So there are two kinds of people in this room today that I want to speak to. One, people that have experienced some sort of judgment, some sort of negative thing that's either happened in your life or just been put upon you by people around you, either through misunderstanding or an actual deed that you've been done. In some ways, you walk through life knowing or feeling that people are whispering behind your back or that people don't always think real positive about you. That's painful. Jesus wants you to know he understands. He's been there. And he'll take your hand and walk with you through that. The other kind of people are just you and me. And this passage of Scripture comes as a warning. Don't miss what God is doing. Because you're too prejudiced, or because you're too familiar, or because you're so sure that you have the right way, or any other number of issues. Don't miss what God is doing because the chairs are too close. Or because the temperature's wrong. Or the preacher's not dressed right. Don't miss what God is doing because he certainly is at work. Let's stand together. And let us pray. God, this is a warning not only to a congregation, not only to individuals in this congregation, but it's a warning to me as well. I've lived there. I know it's easy to put on those blinders, to put on those spectacles that prevent you from seeing, because I can be so darn right. But God, I just ask in the name of Jesus for your grace and mercy upon all of us here as we walk through life, that God, you would give us, as you said so many times when you were here, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to live in that place of adventure, looking for you every moment in our life that we live. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.